Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that we live in a country where we experience so many incredible freedoms, especially, God, the freedom to be able to worship you. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to have your hand upon our nation. Father, we pray for our president, our leaders. We pray for our government. Father, we pray for just wisdom that you would give them in being able to lead and conduct our nation. Father, we want to pray for all of those in the military, especially those that are still in harm's way, putting their lives in a position to sacrifice for the freedoms that we are able to experience here in America. And we just pray that you would be with them in that moment. And Father, we just pray for us as a nation. Father, that this would be a time for us to recognize your presence. Father, for us to recognize your love. And God, as we celebrate this freedom, this is also a time to celebrate you and the hand that you've had upon our nation and leading us to this point. And so, God, we thank you and we celebrate you and all these things we ask in your name. Amen. Well, happy 4th of July. So good to see all of you this morning. I see that you guys are the committed ones. You know, no, just teasing. Put Jesus before a holiday. That's awesome. You know, this really is an incredible day as we just celebrate just the incredible freedom that God has given us, that we are able to live in the country, you know, that we live in. And today we're actually talking about generosity uncensored. And I see the irony of having to talk about generosity and having that fall on the same day as July 4th, because I think the truth is the reason why we are at where we are at as a nation is because of the generosity of others. People that gave their time, people that gave their money, people that ultimately sometimes gave their lives for us to have the freedom that we have now. I mean, what an incredible expression of generosity as we look at that and we talk about that today. Arnold Palmer, in his heyday, this was like, if you're not sure who Arnold Palmer is, he was like the Tiger Woods of his time. But in his prime, he was actually invited over to Saudi Arabia to play in an exhibition there. And so as he's playing, and after, you know, he did this first round, the king of Saudi Arabia came over, and he was just so excited to have Arnold there. And he said, "I would love to give you a gift." And Arnold Palmer's like, "You know what, just having you and just the courtesy that you've shown to me and just bringing me over here, I'm just grateful for that. You really don't have to give me anything." And the king said, "Well, I would be insulted if I were not able to give you something." And so he said, "Okay, fine. If you really want to give me something, you can give me a golf club." Because he's thinking, you know, a new putter, a new driver, new wood, that would work out great. And that was like the last of the conversation. He went on, played the next round, went back to his hotel. The next morning, there was a knock on his door, and he opens the door, and a guy has him an envelope. He's like, "This is weird." So he opens the envelope, and inside the envelope is a grant deed for a golf club. In other words, the king gave him a resort. So you're talking about, wow, that's not the golf club that I had in mind, but hey, I'll take it. It's amazing when we look at just generosity and what it really is. A couple weeks ago, I alluded to it as I was talking about just sometimes our teenagers, and even here in America, I think our adults, we have this sense of entitlement, something that we're supposed to have, and sometimes without even working for what it is that we think that we deserve. And I think because of that sense of entitlement, it's easy to fall into this level of selfishness where it's about me, 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 me. And I think it's also easy to fall into that mentality of not really fighting for what it is that we believe in, what it is that, you know, we should receive, or just whatever it might be. And so because of this selfishness, because it's created this me sense, I think what it has done it is it's really robbed people of being able to discover their purpose, their value, the significance that God has created them for. And so the question becomes, how do we combat that? How do we move beyond that? You know, again, we're talking about generosity uncensored, and this series has been called Christianity Uncensored. And so what we've been doing together is we've been going through the book of James together in this series. And hopefully what we've been able to do is just kind of peel back some of the facade. Because I think when we look around and we see what's lived in the name of Christianity today, when we compare that with what the Bible is asking us to do and how the Bible is asking us to live, We really don't see that today. And so with this series, hopefully this has been an opportunity for you to just kind of examine, where am I at? Does my life truly reflect what real faith is? Is it really a demonstration of that? And if not, then what do I need to do to get my life on track so that people would be able to see that, wow, now that's real Christianity. And if that's real Christianity, then that's what I really want in my life. Because the truth is, real Christianity is very attractive if we're living it the way that it was designed to be lived. And so part of the goal of this series is for us just to be able to ask ourselves that. Is it truly reflected? And so before we jump into generosity, I just wanted to take some time out to look at what is the evidence of true faith so that we can know that we're living our lives in the way that God intended and God designed for them to be lived. And so here's the first thing that we see about true faith is that true faith is more than vocal Olympics. True faith is more than vocal Olympics. It says in James chapter 2, verse 14, my brothers and sisters, if people say they have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. Can faith like that save them? Can faith like that save them? You know, there are certain things I could say about myself that I really have no control over, and they could be true or not, but I really don't have control over those things. Like, I can say, hey, you know, I look as good as Denzel Washington. You know? I mean, I could say that. It may or may not necessarily be true, but I have no control over that. I could say, really, I'm white. I could say that. But a couple of summers ago, I forgot to bring sunblock, and here's what happened. I mean, I could say, and it could be true or it could be not, but the truth is, I have no control over that. I can't change that. And so what the Bible challenges us to do is, let's look at the things in our lives that we really do have control over. Let's look at those things. Like, I could talk about my weight, right? Some of us have had those weight conversations. But the truth is, I can look at my weight and I can change that. My relationship with my family, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with Jesus. I can look at those things and begin to make changes in my life so that my life is reflective of the kind of life that I want to live. But the truth is, there are certain things in life that we really do not have control over. And I want to make this really clear. Yes, we can change certain things. And the truth is, I have no say-so in my salvation. In the sense of, there is nothing that I could do to earn it. No matter how good I am, I could not earn my salvation. No matter how much of a Boy Scout I could be, there's no way that I could be good enough, because the requirement for going to heaven is perfection. All of us fall short of that. So God recognized that. And God said, I'll do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. It's not the result of anything you've done, so no one can brag about it. And I think the truth is, the freedom that I have, you know, as we celebrate the 4th of July, the truth is, the freedom that I have, I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. I happen to be born in the right country, and so as a result, I'm able to experience these freedoms, but I had no say-so in the level of freedom that I have in my life. And it's that way in salvation. God is saying, look, I recognize that you cannot do it, so I'm going to do it for you. But now, with the freedom that I have, I can live life in such a way that I express that freedom, that I live out that freedom, and sometimes even protect that freedom. And so God is saying, now that I've given you your salvation, and you've accepted your salvation, now what I want you to do is, I want you to live your life as though you are saved. I want you to live your life that your life will reflect who I am. In other words, God is saying, I've done the heavy lifting, now it's time for you to do the living. A real expression of true faith is that I care about the position of others. I care about the lives of others. It says in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, suppose you see your brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So in other words, your faith should be changing your life, and your faith should be changing how you care about your fellow man. Let's say, for example, after the service, you're in the parking lot, and of course, you're in a hurry because you want to go home and get some good queue going. Barbecue, that is. And so you jump out and you close the door and accidentally close your hand in the car door. And in the process of panicking, you throw your keys. So now the door is locked. You can't open the door and your hand is stuck. So I walk out after the service. There you are. Probably more like, ah! But there you are. And I see you. And I see your condition. I see your hand. And of course, you don't want to engage in conversation at that point, right? You just want the door open. But I see you and I say, man, that's a bummer. Well, God bless. I'll pray for your situation. And I turn and walk away. You'd have a description of me in your head. You would have some verbiage to describe how you feel about me at that point. Verbiage of which I cannot use on a Sunday morning in church and expect to keep my job. But I promise you, Christian would not be one of them. Right? I promise you that. And so literally what God is saying is, how can we see the condition of the world, of people around us, and not care? And so one of the things that we've made a commitment to do is we really want to see Church of the Beach Cities really move forward. As a pastoral staff, we've talked about our dream really is to see you unleashed, you be the church. And so we've been starting to encourage you, hey, if God puts something on your heart, go do it. You don't have to come to Jimmy, you don't have to come to me, you don't have to come to Billy or Heidi. Just go do it. So if God places on your heart, hey, you know what? There are so many people out there that are homeless in this community. And I feel like I need to go do something about it. Get some friends and go do it. I really have a heart for teens, and I think I should go to a teen center, maybe mentor teens there. Get some friends together and go do it. I really have a heart for creation. And I want to be a part of a group of people that clean up the beach. Get together some friends, find an organization, jump in, and do it. Just start doing it. Now, if you need training on how to do that, we'll be more than happy to help you with that in that way. But you don't have to wait for us to give you the rubber stamp to go do what God has called you to do. Just go do it. And begin to ask God, God, what is it? What is it that you desire for me to do that would demonstrate my faith? That would practically show others how to connect with you and how I live for you. But caring about our fellow man. And so when I look at this, it's so important for us to begin to ask these questions. My actions, do they really demonstrate that I really am a person of faith? The way that I treat my family, the way that I treat my friends, the way that I live out this life, the way that I deal with life, is it really a demonstration of the fact that I have made that commitment in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And if the answer is no, then what do we need to do to change it? Because Jesus cares about the fact. He wants our lives to be more than just vocal Olympics. And why is that? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys to do something that you never imagined that you thought you would be asked to do at church. Okay, you ready? Pull out your cell phones. Really? No, pull them out. If they're off, go ahead and turn them on. Go ahead and turn them on. And go ahead and hold them up. Billy, go ahead and turn off the lights. Look at that. Now you can wave them back. We are the world. But you see how your light shine, how they are a beacon? Now, the darkness, like if we asked you guys to all turn off your cell phones, we turn off all the lights, it would be completely dark in this room. The darkness represents the world around us. It represents the lives of people that are headed in a direction where they're not connected to God. And so God wants your life to be that beacon. You are that light. Your cell phone represents that light. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but there are times at night where it's so dark in my house, what I'll do is I'll use my cell phone as a flashlight. Right? Have you done that one? Because it is that beacon. And so that's what God wants your life to be. He wants you to be the beacon that draws others to Him. You are that light in darkness. But that light does no good if you cover it up. And if you are not living out the true faith, then all you're doing is you're covering your light. So true faith is more than vocal Olympics. True faith also has an eternal perspective. That's the next one. True faith has an eternal perspective. In James chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Now, literally, this is going back to a test in Abraham's life. And you might not be familiar with the story, but basically what had happened is when Abraham was 75 years old, he had not had a son yet. So when he was 75 years old, God came and said, "You're going to have a son, you're going to have an heir, he's going to become a great nation." 25 years later was when it was fulfilled. So now, you do the math, 100. 100 years old, he has his first son, he has a son. How amazing is that? So definitely a miracle boy. And again, God says, it is through your son that you are going to become a great nation. It's through your son. And so then there's another moment that comes where now there is a real test of Abraham's perspective. And so God says to Abraham, "I want you to take your son to this point and sacrifice your son." Now you may be thinking, that's kind of freaky. Would God ask me to do that? I want to make this really clear. I firmly believe that God had no intention of seeing harm come to Isaac. It wasn't about Isaac, it was about Abraham. And the question that was really being asked of Abraham is, do you think this moment, this situation, your son, will you treat him as being greater than my promise? Will you treat him as being greater than my promise? And I think for some of you in this room, it's not necessarily your children, although it can be. Some of you might be putting your children ahead of God. Some of you might be, and it might be something to look at. But for many of you in this room, it's your stuff. It's your stuff. It's your lifestyle. You're putting that before God. And the question is, do you live your life as if you own your stuff? Because the truth is, you don't own it. You don't own any of it. Where you live, where you work, where you play, all of that belongs to your very own, your own body. That is all a gift from God. It all belongs to Him. And now here's a bigger question. Do you live as though your stuff owns you? Right? Because some of us do. Some of us do. And so here's how you can gauge that. If your happiness would be compromised because you lost it, if your hope would be devastated because you lost it, if you can't see your life being lived without it, it owns you. It owns you. And I think what has happened is we have really gotten caught up in our stuff. We've really gotten caught up in our lives. We've really gotten caught up in our moment. And so that's why true faith is not being demonstrated in our lives. That's why it's not being demonstrated in our lives. So here's what Abraham was able to do. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, it says, "When God tested Abraham, faith led him to offer his son Isaac. Abraham, the one who received the promises from God, was willing to offer his only son as a sacrifice." So what happens is Abraham brings him to this moment, and then God steps in and says, "Now I see that you have placed me as being more important, that the promise is more important than the moment." And so God steps in at that moment. It says, "Through Isaac, your descendants will carry on your name." Abraham believed that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead in a figurative sense. In a figurative sense. So Abraham was willing to take that risk because he knew that the promise was greater than the moment. He knew that the promise was greater than this instant. He knew that the promise was greater than the event. He knew that the promise was greater than my stuff. He was willing to take that risk. True faith requires that we are willing to do that in our relationship with Him. But we struggle, don't we? We don't give God 10% of our income. Why? Because we cannot look beyond our financial situation. We don't give our marriages 100%. Why? Because we can't look beyond our emotional pain. As a single person, I don't give God my full trust and giving my body to Him. And again, withholding myself until I get married. Why? Because I cannot look beyond my relational situation. So we can't see beyond the moment. We lose sight of the bigger picture. We lose sight of the bigger promise. And as a result, it hinders our ability to really be able to live out true faith and really being able to live life as God intended for us to experience it. It says in James chapter 2, verse 21, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. You know, the truth is, the reason why we are able to celebrate the freedoms that we have as a nation, the reason why we are able to celebrate the birth of our nation, the reason why we are able to celebrate where we are at today is because our founding fathers had faith. They had faith. And because of that faith, they risked it all. They risked it all. And because of that, it brings us to this moment. So the question is, what's holding you back from your risk? What's holding you back from taking that step? What's holding you back from being able to move forward? What's holding you back from being able to say, God, my life is yours. This is all yours. Now, I want to tell you now, your stuff, hold it loosely. Hold it loosely. Because it's not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. Look at the financial situation of our economy today. If you're holding to your home, if you're holding to your job, if you're holding it with a tight fist, be careful, because it could be ripped away. And where's your hope? How do you define yourself if you lose these things? Relationships. How quickly do our relationships change? How quickly do things change from day to day? If you're defining yourself by that, again, better loosen up your grip, because you never know. You never know how things can change. You never know how quickly life can change. Moments can change. So I really want to challenge you. True faith has an eternal perspective. It is able to look beyond the moment. Next, true faith requires complete surrender. True faith requires complete surrender. So here's the question when it comes to complete surrender. Am I going to live my way, or am I going to live God's way? Am I going to live my way, or am I going to live God's way? Being married, I have to be honest, I've learned how to live my wife's way. I've learned how to do that. And husbands, if you're in this room, if you're smart, you're just going to go like this. Right? Because if your wife is sitting next to you, and you're going to get the elbow. So just do that. Either that, or there's going to be some fireworks tonight, and it's not going to be the ones outside. But I've learned to live my wife's way, because here's the truth about me. One of the things I have found is, if there's a way to make something more complicated, I will. Whereas my wife, she's able to sit back, she's able to look at things, and comes up with this game plan, it's really practical, boom, it's done. But not me. Not me. Here's an example of something I would do. Let's say it's evening time and I want to give the kids a shower. Now here's the thing that's really interesting, is Millennium and Tensai, they love their baths, they love their showers cooler than Xavier and Faith. They like theirs a little bit warmer, they like the water a little bit warmer. So something I would do, I guarantee you, I would do this. I would go to bathroom A, turn the shower on, and kind of try to get the shower ready for Xavier and Faith to kind of fill in the water. And then I would run to bathroom B, turn the water on in there, try to get the water to the perfect temperature. But of course, because the water in bathroom A is a little bit warmer than the water in bathroom B, I have to check it very carefully, because maybe I'm being deceived because the water is cooler than what I really think it is, so maybe I should turn it up a little bit higher. So now I'm going back and forth checking both bathrooms, dripping water everywhere. Now I have to go in bathroom A, tell Xavier, hey, you need to take your clothes off to get in the shower. Go to bathroom B, hey, Tensai, you need to take your clothes off to get in the shower. Going back and forth, leaving water everywhere. And my wife, in her infinite wisdom, would look up and say, maybe not infinite wisdom, but the wisdom of why is he dripping water through my house? But my wife would look up and she would say, honey, what are you doing? And I would say, giving the kids a shower. A shower? What's going on? So I would explain to her my whole process, and here's what she would say. Why don't you just give Xavier and Faith their showers first? Because the water's always warmer when you first turn it on. Let them take their, and then once they're done, then put Tensai Millennium in the shower, and even turn it down if you have to. And I would look at her and go, really? That easy? And literally, she'll tell you this. I have said this, literally, I mean, so many times in our marriage. If there is a more complicated way to find to do things, I will do it the more complicated way. God's way or our way? God's way or our way? I think it's important for us to really look at this. Because I think the reason why some of you are here this morning is because it's time for you to completely surrender to God. It's time for you to make the commitment to begin to say, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way. Because the truth is, I go back and I look at my life and I've seen the costs and the consequences of doing it my way. I've seen where that has put me. I've seen how that's affected my life. So God, I think I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm at this point where it's just time for me to do it your way. It says in Psalm 119, 165, and 166, it says, those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. How many of us want that? And I love this. Not just peace, but what kind of peace? Great peace. I long for your rescue, so I have obeyed your commands. So that's what real faith is. That's what true faith is. It's saying, God, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to trust you. I'm really going to live this life. And so I'm not sure where you're at this morning. But what I want to ask you to do is this. If you are at the point where it's time for you to take that next level, make the commitment this morning and do that. So all of these things work together to build true faith. And finally, true faith produces generosity. True faith produces generosity. I'm going to say something that might blow your mind. Generosity is not measured by how much. It's not measured by how much you give, how much time you put in, how much energy you put in, or how much effort you put in. That's not true generosity. So then what is it? So then what is it? It says in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. So really, generosity is not measured by how much. Generosity really is a condition of your heart. It is a condition of your heart. It's amazing to me, the truth be told, some of the things that people will give to church, some of the people will give to other charities and organizations. It's amazing to me. And sometimes they'll do it feeling good about themselves, but we look at that and we go, what were they thinking? What were they? I know that your youth group needs a couch. Here's a couch for you. It's only been sitting in my garage for 10 years. And just get some spray, you can get rid of the spider. And I know that that spring's sticking out, but we usually just put a sheet over that. And hey, never mind the cat pee, just get some Febreze, and you'll be all right. And then they feel good about themselves. I see why Goodwill now has changed their standard. Have you noticed? They don't just take anything anymore. They don't. Because what people do is they give their junk. So here's, on behalf of Goodwill, other churches, and Salvation Army, if you want to give your junk, have a yard sale. Because that's not generosity, that's trash collection. So have a yard sale, and then donate whatever you give for that stuff to whatever you want to give it to. But I think it's important for us to realize this, because generosity is when your faith begins to be put into action. Generosity is when your faith begins to be expressed by genuine and real love. That's generosity. And when you read through the Bible, there are two fantastic examples of generosity that I wanted to look at real quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave to the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested by great troubles, and they are very poor. But they gave much because of their great joy. I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it. In other words, they did it on their own. Now, I want to make this really clear. I'm not setting a precedent that you should put yourself in financial ruin by giving too much. Don't miss the point, because that's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is this. is that because of your faith, because of the fact that you care about others, there are times where you will recognize the need of someone else and you will do what you can to help out. And sometimes because you were moved in that way, even though you may be struggling financially, even though you may be going through difficult times, you look at what that person is going through and you say, you know what, if I could do something, I will help you out. And because of generosity, you'll be motivated to do something. You'll be motivated, even if it's a little something, you'll be motivated to do something to help that person out. Because what happened with this church in Macedonia, and I think what should happen in our lives, and this is the moral of the story, is that they are able to see the needs of other people as being greater than their own needs. As being greater than their own needs. And this really is a challenge. I talked about the sense of entitlement earlier. How do we break that? How do we move beyond that? Because I think in America, we really have brought into the American dream. We bought into the American dream. And that dream is mine, 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 get, MTV Cribs. That's what that dream is. But the problem with this is that we're never satisfied. What would make Tiger Woods do what he did? Because you look at his wife, and she's gorgeous. She really is. And you would think, what would make him do to his wife what he did when his wife is just a knockout? What would cause someone who was the head of an organization doing well financially, what would cause them to want to embezzle from their company? Or what would cause them to want to compromise their country morally? We look at what's going on with BP, what's happening in the Gulf. The reason why they're experiencing the problems that they're experiencing is because they wanted to cut costs. And now look at what it's costing them. But the problem is, what has happened is we bought into this mentality, get. But we're never satisfied. We're never fulfilled. And I think the reason why is because the Bible says I challenge us to live completely opposite of that. Because the people who are really satisfied aren't the ones that get, it's the ones that give. It's the ones that serve. Give their money, they give their time, they give their energy, they give their effort to making the lives of others better. That's what generosity is. That's what we're talking about. Another example, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, it says, God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. He will give you all the seed you need and make it grow so there will be a great harvest for your good, from your goodness. He will make you rich in every way so that you can always give freely. And your giving through us will cause many to give thanks to God. This service you do not only helps the needs of people, of God's people, it also brings more thanks to God. And so what happens, the generous person who really recognizes true faith, the generous person recognizes everything that I have. God is the source of that. If you're doing well financially, that's great. That's incredible. And because you've made some wise choices, maybe the education that you have, the way that you've invested your money, if you're doing well, awesome. Awesome. But the person who is generous is able to recognize that all of this is all a gift from God. And God wants me to use what it is that he has given me so that I can enhance the lives of others. In other words, I can use all of this to make an eternal difference on someone else. And it makes sense. It really does make sense. I mean, the truth is, how can a hungry person hear about God's love while they're starving? How can they do that? How can that emotionally needy teen hear about God's love when emotionally inside they're so broken? How can they? How can that person who's been so ripped apart in their relationships hear about God's love when inside they are so broken? So this is our opportunity to begin to invest. And the truth is, generosity will change this world. It will change this world. I mean, the truth is, it already has. I mean, look at the good that we've been able to do as a nation because of generosity. And I wonder, what is the good that we could do as a church, as a community? How could we really make an impact in the lives of those that are around us if we decided, I'm going to start being generous? I'm going to start being generous. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. because you really have given us this opportunity to make Christianity real, that we really can impact the lives of others. And so, God, I pray that this will be our chance to respond to you, that, God, our lives will really begin to reflect the power of your name, that we will begin to say, you know what, God, I'm going to call out. I'm going to do. I'm going to carry your compassion. I'm going to move beyond just this talking about it. But God, I'm going to start doing it and living it with my life. God, this is the morning that I say yes. Yes to you. Yes to faith. Yes to life. And all these things we ask in your name. Amen. I do have to say that one of the saddest things to me is the fact that as Christians we've lost our voice. And it's our fault. It's our fault. Because we've stopped caring. We've stopped caring. And we've come out with this attitude where I preach at you, but I really don't care for you. We've really stopped having this heart of compassion for this world. And my prayer is that this morning would be the morning that at least for us in this room, I can't speak for the rest of the Christians, but at least I would hope for us that this would be an opportunity for us to at least begin to win that voice back by the way that we live our lives. That people would see us and they would see that, you know what, that's someone that really cares about me. That's someone that really cares about others. That's someone that I've seen God's love come in and revolutionize their lives, revolutionize their perspective, revolutionize the way that they make commitments, revolutionize the fact that they care. I've seen what God's love has done in their life. And because of what I've seen in them, I want what they have. This is our opportunity to begin to win that voice back. To begin to win the right to be in and to speak with our lives. So I pray that this morning would be the morning that you say, yes, yes. And that I will allow the power of your name, Jesus, to begin to speak through me. To begin to touch the hearts and lives of those that I'm around. It really is sad to me that people are repulsed by Christianity today. And it's because of us. But we can begin to change that. One life at a time. One voice at a time. One action at a time. We can begin to change that. And so again, my prayer is that this morning will be the morning that you say yes. Yes to true faith. Yes to living out this life the way God designed for you to live it. This will be that morning that you would say yes.